Thanks for downloading this podcast from Burghead Free Church in Moray, Scotland. We exist to know Jesus and make Jesus known. Our vision is to grow to be a vibrant all-age church of 100 disciples. Find out more at burgheadfreechurch.org. One Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish right from wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never be anyone, that never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke and realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. Now, two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "Pardon me, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after the child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him at her breast and put her dead son at my breast. The next morning I got up to nurse my son and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born." The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. The king said, "This one says, 'My son is alive and your son is dead,' while that one says, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.'" Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword for the king. He gave them an order: "Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other." The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Then the king gave this ruling: "Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother." When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, They held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. It is Sunday, the 17th of January. So let me ask you, how are the New Year's resolutions going? Are you sticking to the diet? Are you pounding the pavement and getting the miles in? Are you reading your Bible every day? How's it going? Now look, what with all the continuing restrictions and the lockdowns and the infections and the deaths, maybe this new year just feels a bit like an awful continuation of the year that's just passed. But usually, at least, the new year brings a sense of a fresh new start, a sense of optimism about the possibilities that lie ahead. I say that because this chapter in front of us today, 1 Kings chapter 3, it feels like a bit of a breath of fresh air, a clean new start full of optimism and possibilities. We have been tracing the history of the kings of Israel these last 2 weeks in chapters 1 and 2, and they've been full of difficulties and dangers for the kingdom. If you've been with us, you'll know we've had an attempted coup, political intrigue, and the downfall of God's enemies. But from those choppy waters, we emerge today into something calmer and more hopeful. A new young king sits on the throne with his future ahead of him. The background to the whole book, remember, is 2 Samuel chapter 7. God has promised to King David that his royal line would endure forever, and that a king would one day come from his line who would reign forever and bring life and blessing to the nations. And through the toil and the trouble of the last 2 chapters, we've seen God keeping that promise, even when it felt unlikely. Solomon, the promised heir, sits fresh and new on the throne, and the words of his father David are ringing in his ears. David's dying words, remember, encourage Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3, to observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses. So will Solomon follow the Lord? Do as his father says? Will he fulfill his potential? Well, yes and no. And that's our first heading, an ambiguous start. At every point in Solomon's life and reign, and it is Solomon's life and reign we'll be focusing on these next few weeks, it's important to remember that he's neither a spotless hero nor a pantomime villain. Solomon, dare I say, like all of us, is a complicated character. He is a curious mix of the good and the bad, the glory and the garbage. But let's have a look at the good news first. See, first of all, that the positive start that Solomon makes. Verse 1 now. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Now, we'll say more about this marriage later, but it does at least show that Solomon is an astute politician. He makes an alliance by marriage with a local superpower and potential enemy, which politically at least seems pretty savvy. He also indicates his intention to get building, to build, literally in this case, in bricks and mortar, the kingdom of God. But you'll see he plans to build a palace, a place of governance, the temple, a building of worship, and the city wall, a building for security. Solomon also makes a good start in following his father's advice. Verse 3, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David. Add to that, He's certainly extravagant in his worship of God. This chapter is chock full of the language of sacrifice. Verse 2, people were sacrificing. End of verse 3, Solomon himself is diligent in sacrificing. And then verse 4, the king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. Now look, if you're new to the Bible, you need to know that God had established a system of sacrifice for his people. And these sacrifices, they pictured two important realities. The first was the reality that sinful people could not simply walk into the presence of a holy God without being consumed by his burning justice. First, their sin had to be dealt with. A punishment or penalty must be paid. The sacrifice was a picture or illustration of the fact that the wages of sin, as the Bible says, is death. Now that picture was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, who came to die as a perfect sacrifice in our place for our sin. But the other reality that was pictured in sacrifices is that we people owe God costly worship. That's what God rightly deserves. And even for a rich man like Solomon, you'd have to say 1,000 sacrifices in one go, that was certainly costly. So here was a man who in many ways was devoted to God. I wonder, what sort of worship do you offer to God? And remember, worship is not just about what we do on a Sunday. In fact, according to the New Testament, worship is not mainly about what we do on a Sunday. The heart of our worship really is the life that we live for God. So let me ask, does he command first place in your affections? Does he occupy the place of first importance? Or does he just get the scraps of devotion from you? If even great King Solomon bows before God, then we must do the same. But having said all of that about great King Solomon, all is not quite as it seems here. Although Solomon is politically astute and ambitious in his building projects, and obedient, in some ways at least, to his father's advice, and although he's devoted to costly worship, the true situation is a bit more complicated. Solomon is a bit more ambiguous. Even though we're told that in many ways Solomon is obeying God, it's clear that his obedience is far from complete. Look again at verse 1. He's married the daughter of Pharaoh. But at this point in Israel's history, God has forbidden his people from marrying outside the nation of Israel. Go and look it up in the book of Deuteronomy later. Now let me say, it's not because God is xenophobic. That's not at all the point. God is the maker of all peoples, after all. No, the point is that God knew if his people married those who worshipped foreign gods, idols, then he knew that their hearts would be drawn away to worship idols too. And the same is true in this sense today. If you follow Jesus, you must only marry someone who also follows Jesus. But here, right at the start of Solomon's reign, is an ominous sign. This is a weakness of his that is clear from the start. He has married outside the family of faith, and as we'll see in weeks to come, that will become his downfall. There are also, did you notice, repeated references to the fact that the temple which Solomon was to build has not yet been built. And many people think there's at least a hint here that Solomon has not been as quick off the mark as he should have been, that he hasn't prioritized the building of the temple as much as he should have done. and that as a result, worship has not been able to happen as it should have. Let me explain. Notice where the worship is happening here. Verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4. Those verses all say that worship, or the act of sacrifice, was happening in, quote, the high places. Now, these so-called high places had originally been places of pagan worship. And so to worship the true God at these pagan sites, at very least you could call not ideal. In fact, God had forbidden it. And you can see that God is not content with it here in verse 3. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places. So right from the start, do you see there's an ambiguity to Solomon? The big picture, the general rule is that he does walk with the Lord, but there are these glaring exceptions to the rule as well. Later on, 1 Kings will document Solomon's downfall. But the seeds of his downfall, marrying outside the family of faith, tolerating pagan worship, the seeds of his downfall are sown right at the beginning. And so straight away, before Solomon has really begun to get on with reigning, we can see that he is not the king that we're longing for and waiting for. He won't be the king in David's line who will reign in perfect righteousness and bring God's blessing. And in that sense, and we'll see this repeatedly, in that sense, Solomon will disappoint us. He'll leave us wanting more. He'll leave us longing for a better king with an undivided heart. That king, of course, is Jesus. Ultimately, it is through Jesus. He's the king in this line who will keep God's promise and bring God's blessing. But lest we skip over Solomon here, there's an invitation for us as well to examine our own divided hearts. What are the seeds of sin that you and I are sowing? What are the areas of life that we're holding back from submitting to God? What are the sins that we cling to and will not let go of? Maybe we need to cry the prayer of the psalmist. I know I do. Psalm 86, verse 11 says, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." But despite his ambiguities and his imperfections, Solomon does offer, this is point two now, a faithful prayer. When he's doing his sacrifice at Gibeon, the Lord suddenly takes the initiative and appears to Solomon, and he says to him, end of verse 5, extraordinary question, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Can you imagine God saying that to you? Solomon is invited to ask. And that word ask dominates this section. It comes in verse 5, 10, 11, and 13. God invites Solomon, ask for whatever you want. God takes the initiative to be generous. Now remember that the Lord owes Solomon nothing. He's no man's debtor. And yet he comes with this astonishingly generous offer. And God is so kind to all of us. At any moment in life, when we really stop to think and to count our blessings, as the old hymn says, even in the darkest of times, if we really do that and really count them, we will be astonished by God's unmerited kindness and abundant provision. When we're speaking to God in prayer, as Solomon does here, we don't come to a stingy God, but to a generous Father who rules all things. And we shouldn't be afraid to bring him our prayers, be they small or very big ones. The great John Newton wrote a hymn with this verse in: "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." Now listen, God is not a genie in a bottle to grant you whatever whim or wish that you might have. He answers according to his will and his perfect plans, but he does answer, and he is generous. So I wonder, how do you see God's kindness in your life today? Do you see it? Solomon sees it. Verse 6. Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on this throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David." In other words, Solomon sees everything he's got, certainly the position he has, all the blessings in his family line, it's all a gift from God. And so Solomon is grateful. But he's also humble. Carry on, verse 6. "I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" I wonder what you think your greatest need is. If God appeared to you in a nocturnal vision, what would you ask for? I'm serious. Think about it. What would you ask for? How many of us would choose wealth? But Solomon instead opts for wisdom. He sees that his greatest need is actually to know God's wisdom. And God is pleased with this request. Verse 10. "The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this, so God said to him, 'Since you have asked for this and not for life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover,'" verse 13, "'I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you may have no equal among kings.'" So in the end, Solomon gets the wealth as well as the wisdom that he asked for. Such is the kindness of God. It is worth remembering, in fact, it's important to remember as we read that, though, that of course we are not Solomon. This is an offer God makes to him and not to us more generally. We mustn't abuse passages like this, as some preachers do, by saying, if you follow Jesus, God promises to make you wealthy. No, that's not what's being said. This is a specific word to Solomon, not to us. But there are some general principles here, aren't there, for us to learn from? We too need God's wisdom, don't we? If you're trusting in Jesus as your Savior and following him as Lord, well, you know that life is not always simple and straightforward. Life has many puzzling and perplexing twists and turns. Some decisions are black and white, right and wrong, but many are not like that. Often it's just shades of gray, and you have to think, what's the wisest thing to do here? What's the godly course of action here? I was casting my mind back this week to our time living in Sheffield. There was a lady in our church who died from cancer at a fairly young age. She'd have been in her 50s, I think. She was a lovely lady, To look at her, though, you wouldn't have thought she looked particularly unusual or impressive or unique. She did not have a ton of academic qualifications, no letters after her name. But at her funeral, I will never forget, everyone's reflection on her life was that she was very wise. But whatever wisdom she had, she attributed to the fact that she read the Bible every day. And God's word is full of wisdom. In fact, I sat down at bedtime myself the other day to listen to the Bible on my headphones, as I often do, and on came Proverbs. But after a while, I had to switch it off. And the reason was my brain was totally fried. Because I was listening to an audio Bible, it just went on and on, reading more and more Proverbs with barely any gap between them. And as I listened and tried to keep up, I realized I needed to stop the audio after almost every proverb. Such is the wealth of wisdom there. I could have stopped and thought for a week about every proverb. Are you humble enough to know that you need God's wisdom? James chapter 1 verse 5 famously says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all. Is that a prayer that you're praying? Anyway, lest we get off track, we do need to remember the main focus of our passage is not us or even Solomon, but God. And so again, do you see, God is faithful to Solomon. He keeps his promises to the king. God is generous in offering a blank check, giving over and above what Solomon asks. God is faithful to answer his prayer. God cares for his people, and not just Solomon, to whom he gives wisdom, but that shows he cares for his people, because a wise king makes for a good life in the nation. And don't miss, too, the focus here on God's justice. Did you notice why Solomon wants wisdom? It's so that he can be discerning and do justice in the kingdom. More on that in a moment. So here's point three. Lastly, we see Solomon put this wisdom into action. We've had an ambiguous start, a faithful prayer. Now, lastly, a wise act. Read from verse 16 now. Now, two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, pardon me, Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after the child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. So these two prostitutes have set up house and probably shop together. There are no men on the scene, apart from their clients, of course. You heard the rest of the story in our reading. A tragedy unfolds. One baby dies, and a dreadful dispute emerges. One prostitute alleges that the other has swapped babies and given her the one that's died. This is a pretty dark tale, isn't it? It's a pretty awful scene. And Solomon, as king, somehow has to give a verdict to bring justice. But there's a serious problem. There are no witnesses. And no forensic evidence. In 1000 BC, there are no DNA tests. It is purely and simply the word of one prostitute against the other. Notice, by the way, that although these are prostitutes and would certainly not have been considered the cream of society, Solomon still sees that they get justice. Justice matters and must be given impartially to everyone. We Christians should care about that, care about justice. Good, impartial justice reflects the character of God, who punishes the wicked and protects the vulnerable without partiality. Where there is injustice, we should be concerned to fight it. Now, of course, our systems of law and justice in the UK are far from perfect. And so where we do find injustice, it must be fought. But the fact remains, we are privileged to live in one of the fairest and most just societies that has ever existed. And in fact, it's no coincidence that societies where Christianity has historically shaped the culture are very often societies where the rule of law and fair play and impartial justice are held up as the ideal. In contrast, there are plenty of nations today where justice is far from impartial, where the law is not on the side of truth, but just on the side of power. Well, those who trust in Jesus must be transformed to care about justice, just as Jesus did. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees, who seemed very religious but had no real interest in justice? Luke 11:42, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Anyway, as we close, back to Solomon, how can he solve this seemingly impossible courtroom dilemma? Well, with great wisdom. Read on, verse 24. This one's not on the screen, just listen. "Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' They brought a sword for the king. He gave the order, 'Cut the living child in two and give one half to one and half to the other.' The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, 'Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him.' But the other said, 'Neither I nor you will have him. Cut him in two.' And the king gave this ruling: 'Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother.' The child's true mother showed herself by wanting the best for her son. Solomon's wisdom is displayed and justice is done. And verse 28, when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice." See, the people were astute. They noticed not just Solomon's wisdom, but where it came from God. Ultimately, it's not the wisdom and justice of Solomon, but the wisdom and justice of God that's on display. And so in this moment, do you see, Solomon again is a pointer to Jesus. Solomon is what we'd call a type of Jesus. He's like a signpost. Solomon points us on to Jesus, who truly knows and discerns people's hearts with wisdom and justice. Jesus, who went to the cross to die for your sin in your place, so that forgiveness could be offered to you and at the same time justice could be paid. Jesus, who will also return one day in justice to judge the world and save his people. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great wisdom on display in this passage. We thank you for your generosity, for your faithfulness. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be people who respond in gratitude to all you give. I pray for any watching today who are yet to receive Jesus themselves, your greatest and most generous gift. Lord, we pray today might be the day when they would turn to him and receive forgiveness from the one who came to die and will one day return to judge. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Please feel free to share this podcast. And if you'd like to be up to date with each week's talk, why not search Birkhead Free Church on your favorite podcast app and hit the subscribe button. For more information, go to birkheadfreechurch.org.